times in small groups. I'm going to try it in here. How many of you believe that Jesus is the Son of God in here? How many of you believe he died for your sins? How many of you believe he rose from the grave? Okay. If I went to every Christian church within 50 miles around here, I think every hand would go up. Don't y'all? Billy Graham says 80% of the people on church rolls are lost because of belief. Belief. Everything y'all just said that you believe, the devil believes that too. Faith is doing something about what you believe. Believe is just giving mental assent to it. Do you see the difference? If you don't act on what you believe, you really don't believe it. You don't have faith. Faith is acting on what you believe. Whenever you see an amplified version, when it says believe, in parentheses it has cling to, trust in, rely upon, put your whole weight upon. That's action. To the extent that if you put all your weight on it and it doesn't hold you up, you're done. That's why Jesus and all the stuff we talk about, Jesus being your life, doesn't become effectual for us because we just believe it. We don't do anything about what we believe. Now, y'all may not agree with that, but I talk to people every day who do not have a clue that eternal life is Jesus. They think eternal life is what they're trying to get by acting like Jesus good enough to get to go to heaven when they die. So, this morning, this is an old sermon with a different wrinkle, a different point that I want to make today. Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." We call that what? Drunkenness. "But be filled with the Spirit." So in other words, what he's saying, where the wine controls you when you're drunk, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The wine controls the drunk person. The Spirit controls the person who's letting Jesus sit on the stool. It's all about control. This is not a treatise on drinking wine. Be not drunk with wine where it's excess. Don't let the wine, as the wine controls a drunk person, let the Spirit control, you know, your walk. The tense in Greek, tense, T-E-N-S-E, the tense in Greek implies that we're continually being filled. But be filled with the Spirit. That's not a one and done thing. It's continually being filled. Why do we need to continually be being filled? It's because we leak. We leak. And why do we leak? Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Let me say this. I said this in Sunday school this morning, and this is what I see happening in people. If you see through religious eyes, when I say religious eyes, this is what I'm talking about. Religion is me keeping the rules in order to please God and gain his favor. That's religion. Okay? If I see that pleasing God is something that I do, I'm going to be miserable for the rest of my life because I can't do it. What did Jesus say in John 15:5? "Without me, you can do what?" Nothing. Are you listening to that? Jesus' nothing there is a zero with the rim knocked off. You can't even breathe. I mean, if Jesus pulled the plug, we gone. In him we what? Live and move and have our being. We take so much for granted. We think we're living. We think we're breathing. We think we're making a heartbeat. You know, we think we're going to work and we got energy for that. Everything we have came from him. Everything. We are totally dependent on it. And to show you how good he is, when you don't pay no attention to him, he still gives it to you. And then we fuss at him because he don't do it our way. wonder if ask and it shall be given to you. Suppose you had to ask for everything. Lord, I need breath. I need my heart to beat. I need breath. I need my heart to beat. Wonder if everything we had to ask him for and he just didn't give it to you because he loved you. Common grace. We'd been a mess, wouldn't we? But you see, when bad things happen, we say, God, stop the bad stuff, but let the good stuff happen to me. You know, God doesn't do that. We live in a fallen world where stuff happens to us. That's why we get cancer. That's why we have funerals. That's why we have evil people in the world. We live in a fallen world. It's not that God made all this stuff happen. We live in a fallen world where stuff happens to us because Adam and Eve chose poorly and the whole world failed. Jesus said, don't worry about it. I am with you wherever you go. I'll be with you. In this, did Jesus said, okay, you just trust me and everything will be fine. You're not reading the same word I am. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble and tribulation. Man is born for trouble as sure as the sparks fly up in the sky. People that think, well, I got saved, everything ought to be going my way. When you get saved, you just get a brand new set of problems. They don't go away, you just get a brand new set. Because people that used to like you now don't like you, and the world hates you, and I mean, you get a new set, which is designed to force us to trust Jesus, where we'll find everything we're looking for. And those things that mess us up to drive us to Jesus are really blessings, but we look at it as God doesn't love us anymore. He really does. Adversity does drive us to him. So when I'm saying grieving, and when you look through religious eyes, where it's something I do rather than something that I am, you read this verse about, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed. Grieving does not, it simply means that God is saddened because we are not being and enjoying all that he created us to be and enjoy. If your kids... Anybody in here had kids that did some things that wasn't pleasing to you? Are all your kids just perfect like ours are, right? Does it grieve you when they go astray and you can't talk any sense into their head? It grieves you. Does that mean that you're mad at them and you want to throw a firebomb at them? No, it saddens our hearts. Well, when we don't let the Holy Spirit be in control and lead us into all the blessings that God wants for us, it grieves his heart. It saddens him. It does not mean he's disappointed with us. Would you listen to me? God is never disappointed with us. I hear that all the time. I know God's disappointed when I hadn't been in church and I don't know when, and you know, I've made some really bad mistakes. I know God's disappointed. God can't be disappointed in you. This is why. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Is he expecting you to do something if you're not trusting him? Where do you get disappointment from? Unmet, undefined, unrealistic expectations, right? You were expecting something to happen and it didn't. You were expecting something not to happen and it did. And you are what? Disappointed. See, God's not expecting anything out of you when you don't try, when you're not trusting him. So when you mess up, he's not disappointed because he wasn't expecting you to make it without him. Do you understand that? He's expecting you to fail. He said, without me, you can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, it's kind of like in that Tom Cruise movie. With me, without me. With me, without me. This is your life. With me, without me. And that's what Jesus is saying. With me, we can do anything. Without me, you can do nothing. So I'm not going to get disappointed if you mess up trying to do it on your own. I still love you. I'm just waiting for you to find out how miserable you are so you come back and we can get back on track. Tozer was right. What comes to your mind when you think about God's the most important thing about you? If you think God's just really ticked off, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God and he's really mad at me and he's going to try to get even. Let me tell you, if God wanted to get even with you, do you think he could? I don't think God's out to get even with us. It really wouldn't be a fair match, and I don't think that's what he is. Whenever we choose to sin, act independently apart from him, in our own strength, we leak. And Jesus gets off the stool. He's pushed aside by our self-willfulness. It's like floating in water. When you float in water, how do you float? You have to give yourself to the water. You have to trust the water. Do you not? The minute you try to help the water, what happens? You sink. You tense up and you sink. But if you'll just relax and give yourself to the water, you'll float. It's the same thing with Jesus. The minute you just float in Him, and what did Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Pastors who get burned out, they're trying to do it on their own rather than Jesus, because Jesus said, my burden's light, my yoke is easy. If you don't make it, it's because you're trying to do it on your own. Now, how do we keep from leaking? Let's get down to the nuts and bolts. I'm a practical guy, and I know that's what y'all been waiting on for 3 years. We've just been laying foundation. How do we keep from leaking? Romans 8. Now, if you look at this as religious eyes, through religious eyes, what am I going to do here? Rather than who I am, what I be, what I do. If you look through this with religious eyes, you're going to say, oh my goodness. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So they think in Christ Jesus is when I'm trusting Him. When I'm not trusting Jesus, I am out of Christ. So if I am in Christ, I'm trusting Him, there's no condemnation. But if I'm out of Christ and I've kicked Him off the stool, there must be condemnation. That's religion. That's doing. Look at it from who you are. When you gave your heart and life to Christ, your old man died, and who became your life? Jesus became your life. Everything He is, you became. Okay? Will Jesus ever be condemned? No. The reason there is no condemnation in you is because Christ is in you and you are in Him and He is your life. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:14 says what? If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creation. What's happened to the old things? Passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're a new creation. Jesus has become your life. There's no condemnation in Jesus. Therefore, there's no condemnation in you. It's a different way of thinking. It's a difference between doing and being. And this is the key. All right. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Have you ever heard people say, well, we're only human, we're going to sin? Well, we're just human, we're going to sin. Bull feathers. You are free from sin. If Jesus is your life, is Jesus going to run around sinning? No. Did Jesus ever act independently apart from His Father? No. What is sin? Acting independently apart from the will of God. Jesus does not sin, never sin, never will sin. Therefore, Jesus has set us free from sin. When we say, well, we're only human, no, what we're saying is we're subhuman because Jesus came to show us what humanity was supposed to be if we'd have trusted God. Did God make us and say, okay, I'm going to make you good, but I'm going to get you to sin so that I can fix you? No. No. If Jesus is your life, you don't sin. You got to get over this thing. Well, I'm only human. I'm going to sin. No. You're going to sin when you kick Him off the stool and try to take over, control yourself. For what the law could do, verse, could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. What does the law demand? The law. Perfection. Can the flesh keep the law? No, the Bible says the flesh is enmity against the law. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. The flesh hates the law. It hates control. Why? Because the flesh wants to be in control. We got a lot of folks in the world today. It's in the flesh. I want to be in control. I want to be in charge. You see, for what the law could not do because it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh in a human body. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, if you read that with religious eyes, you read that and say, well, if I'm walking according to the flesh, I'm sinning. And I'm disappointed in God, and I'll maybe lose my salvation. No, 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 no. You know, I'm a human being. Sometimes I don't act like it. I act ugly sometimes. But does that change who I am? Does that change my nature? No. Our nature, our new nature, we just forget. We go back to the flesh. It acts ugly, but it doesn't change who we are. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Why is the flesh death? Because the flesh lives independently apart from God. What does sin do to us? Kills us. The wages of sin is death. When we walk in sin, we get separated from God, who is life. You get separated from God, you're dead. That's why the flesh is dead. It causes death. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I want you to notice something. Do you see how vital your mind is in all this? Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That includes women too. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Philippians 4:8, summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things that are what? True, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Our problem stems from one basic sin, unbelief, just like the guy. I believe cigarettes will kill me. But if I had faith, I'd quit. Romans 14:23 said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. God says that we died with Jesus. And we're dead to sin. If you say, well, I'm just human, I'm going to sin, you really are living in unbelief. It's not true. You say, well, I don't feel that way. Rain on your feelings. You know, I'm not saying feelings are not important. I'm not saying that. But when my feelings say one thing and the Word of God says something different, which one are you going to go with? Well, I don't feel righteous. Are you righteous? Yes or no? Well, if you feel like you're not righteous, does that change the fact that you are? No. No. It doesn't change it at all. We've got to start walking as who we are. Romans 6:6 says, our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin may lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. You don't have to sin anymore. You let Jesus do it for you, you'll never sin. You let Him kick him off the stove, then you will sin. Question, review, comprehensive review. How many of your sins are forgiven? If you're a born-again Christian, if Jesus is your life, how many of your sins are forgiven? Are you serious? Past, present, future? So that sin that you're going to do here in a little bit, when you sin, has God already forgiven it? Wow. That's really something, isn't it? That is good news. You know, that's really good news. I can tell how excited y'all are about that. Just crazy excited about that. See, there you go. See, we just don't understand this stuff. All your sins are forgiven. They'll never be brought up to you again. I don't care how you act, because you have become a new creation. That does not mean that you don't get upset and take control and kick Jesus off the stool. But if you do, your nature will say, listen, this is not how we work anymore. And you will be miserable till you get back. Before you got saved, before Jesus became your life, you could do this and there was nothing to call you back. You were captive to that. And there was nothing. It's just like, wonder if your kids, when they got ready to walk, You hold him up and they fail one time. Well, don't look like he's going to walk. This would just leave him down there. Don't look like he's going to walk. But see, that's the way we do it, Christians, don't we? We get people saved and we expect them to be Billy Graham tomorrow. This thing is a journey. It takes a while. You fall. You mess up. That's why you keep loving people who are messing up. They're learning their way. You're learning your way. Just because you're a little down the road don't mean you can snub your nose at people who are a little behind you. And that's what's wrong with the body of Christ. We think we're spiritual and we know more than other people. They're just on their journey. You know, I got a 4-year-old, 5-year-old, 3-year-old. They're perfectly what I want a 4- and 5-year-old be. It's not what I want to be when they're 21. But right now, they're perfect. Do you understand that? We are perfectly where God wants us to be in our journey. I don't care if you came to understand this when you're 60 or 70, or when you understood this when you were 6. We're all on a journey, and we need to cut each other some slack and encourage one another just to keep on keeping on. And it's okay. Get back up and get back up, and we learn as we fail. Nobody learns without failing. It's like Edison, you know. He failed several thousand times. It's up for debate whether it's 10,000 or what, trying to do the light bulb. And ask him about that. Did you not get discouraged? He said, no, now I just know 10,000 ways it won't work. And that's the way you learn, isn't it? Nobody ever just gets it right off the bat. It's fail, get up, fail, get up, fail, get up. Now I know what works. So the old man died on the cross. The flesh is that old residue of the old man that we still think's around, but he's really not. That's why Galatians 5:16 says, but I say walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit. Be responsive to, controlled, and guided by the Holy Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and the desires of the flesh. That kind of lets you know that there's going to continue to be cravings of the flesh. They're not going to go away. They're just really not. They're not going to go away. But you just continue to say, that's not who we are. Walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The struggle does not mean you're a bad Christian and you're disappointing God. It's a fact of life. It's just a fact of life. Jesus struggled. Paul struggled. Job struggled. Moses struggled. Everybody in the Bible struggled with that. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. What's the fight? The fight about doubt and faith and whether I'm going to believe this and walk in this. It's a fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. There's always going to be a fight. And the devil says, if you were a good Christian, you wouldn't be fighting or feeling any of this. Bull feathers. We're in a war. And all we have to do is say, Lord, you're going to have to. And all that stuff is designed to get us to depend on him. And when you do, he takes care of it. Does that mean you won't have cancer? That your children won't rebel? That you won't get a divorce? Does it mean any of that? No. Because you, listen to me, you're the only one getting to choose for you. You don't get to choose for your kids. You don't get to choose for your spouse. You don't get to choose for anybody else. But I get to choose how I live and who I'm going to follow. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish physician in World War II during the Holocaust. And they didn't kill him because he was a doctor. But they took his whole family. They stripped him all down naked, took his wedding ring from him, everything. They slaughtered his family right in front of him. And we think we got it bad. We fuss about spilt milk. And here's a guy that lost his whole family right in front of him. And this is what he said. He said, they can take away my family, they can take away my dignity, they can even take away my wedding ring, but there's one thing they cannot take away from me, and that's my choice of my attitude and how I'm going to see this. Most people would have said, why is God letting this happen to me and crawl up in a fetal position and die? Or you can say, I don't understand it yet, but I know God said this, that he would see me through no matter what. He chose to believe that. He chose to believe that. You get to choose to believe that. And that's the key. Is it easy? Heck no, it ain't easy. No, it's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. You know, I got a Staples button in my room. You say, that was easy. We don't have that in the Christian life. You know, you just say, boy, that was easy. Now, it's not easy, but it's simple. It's simple. You just trust Jesus and say, Lord, you have to do this for me. Now, we're going to close down the leaks and landing strips, and we're going to show you how to do that. A lot of the stuff we suffer comes from our own mouth. You see, we were originally created in the image of God, were we not? How did God create everything? By the Word. Let there be light, and there was light. And let there be, and there was the Word. If we're made in the image of God, do you not think that there's power in our words too? The Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You see, our words are either Roundup or Miracle-Gro. They're one or the other. You have power. I've dealt with tons and tons of people in Layside who are still hurt and stinging over words that somebody significant in their life said to them. And they believed them. You know, the Bible says, if two of you shall agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done of them. There is tremendous power in agreement. And you can get in agreement with the lies of the devil. The devil can tell you you're worthless and you're never going to make it, and you can get in agreement to that. And as a man thinks in his heart, what? So is he. Do you see how powerful your words are? Words are vehicles for our thoughts. You know, you want to know what God thinks. You hear what you want to know what I think. You listen to what I say. I'm telling you what I think, and I'm using words as vehicles to get you my thoughts. Well, the Bible is God's thoughts. The words are the vehicles of what God thinks about us. And so, what God says, the Bible says that the word of God shall not return unto him void, but it'll prosper in what he sends it out to, and it'll accomplish the purpose that he sends it to. In Ephesians 4:29, I want you to listen to this. It's time, folks, that we took God seriously. Seriously about what he said. I think we just casually, we listen to him and say, that's nice. I want you to listen to this. Ephesians 4:29, Amplified Version. Let no foul or polluting language, no evil word or unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace, God's favor, to those who hear it. In other words, watch what you say. You see, our belief system is composed of what I believe about God, myself, others, and life in general. It determines how we think, how we feel, how we act. It's a mixture of truth and error, because some of the things we believe, because Grandma taught it and I bought it, and Grandma was wrong. You know? It's just like that ham that, you know, the mama cooked in two pans. They said, in every generation, great-grandmother, grandmother, mother, cooked her ham in two pans. And finally, the little granddaughter said, why in the world do we cook this ham in two pans? Well, grandmother did it, great-grandmother did it, and mother did it. So she said, I'm going to go find out. So she kept going back to the last grandmother. Grandmother, why do you cook the ham in two pans? Because growing up, we didn't have a pot big enough for the ham, so I had to cut it and put it in two. I mean, there was no other reason, but we've been cutting it in two for that for years, even though we got a pot big enough to hold it. Do you see how you get into a rut? I've always been told that we were supposed to imitate Jesus. We're supposed to act like Jesus. How many of you are doing that really good? How's that working for you? We can't do that. We just watched this. Speaking of that, we watched Sermon on the Mount this morning. If you're not coming, you ought to come. We're watching it on the visual Bible. We just watched the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was the law on steroids. People say, well, just follow the Sermon on the Mount and you'll live abundantly. Bull feathers, you can't live abundantly. That was the Old Testament on steroids. You know, thou shalt not kill people. And the Pharisees said, I don't ever kill people. But I say unto you that if you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of the judgment. Don't commit adultery. I don't commit adultery. But if you look after a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery already. I mean, Jesus just took the law, which demanded perfection, and said, you got to be better than that. Why did he do that? to get us to the place where we say, Lord, I can't do this. It's only by the grace of God that I'll ever get in. And number one answer, ding, 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 ding. That's it. The good news was supposed to be, I can't keep the law. Jesus said, I'll keep it for you. You want me to do that for you? Boy, that is great news. But the prideful people said, no, I think I can handle it. It just doesn't work that way. Now, Proverbs 26:2. Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. If you ever, we got bird feeders out there. We got little birds. You ever notice how they just hop around? They don't stay in one place. They just hop around. As a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow does not alight in one place, so an undeserved curse does not alight. What I'm talking about, an undeserved curse. You or somebody else speaks a curse over you. You know, you're really not smart enough to do that. You won't be able to do that. That's a word curse. If you believe that, that curse will find a place in there and light in your belief system and cause you to do or not do what that curse says. Do you understand that? It finds a place to light in your soul. That's why you got to watch what you say. And there's too much griping and too much complaining going on in the world. Don't you hate to be around people that are negative and gripe all the time? Don't you? But we contribute to the pollution too. I mean, we get, you know, you come into Lake Wylie at 5 o'clock, and you're back there at Steel Creek, and you're looking past Lowe's before, and there's nothing but traffic from Steel Creek to Lowe's. Now, you can sit there and, hey, you know, these people need to move, and you can do that and get you an ulcer if you want to, or you can sit in the car and say, isn't it nice that we're sitting in here in air conditioning? And look over there at those cherry trees that are blooming now. You get to choose. You get to choose. You can put good stuff in you. It's kind of like eating. I'm trying to eat healthy now. I'm trying to eat that green stuff. You know, the green stuff, the rabbit food. But I put it in a smoothie so I don't taste it. I put enough apples and bananas and strawberries to kill the taste of it. But I'm eating, and my body is saying, you know, I kind of like this. Because I've been giving it cardboard junk and rotten timber to build my body. Now I'm giving it some pretty high-end stuff. And my body likes it. Well, my mind is no different. There's computer thing that says garbage in, garbage out. Well, you put garbage in your mind, you get garbage out. If there's one thing, if we're going to be a culture of love and encouragement, you got to eliminate your negative self-talk. You got to eliminate your negative talk, period. For everything you think negative, think of something positive about it. Yeah, I'm stuck in traffic, but I'm stuck in a car. There are people who don't have a car. The water's really weak in my faucet because, you know, we're not like Colonel Coudwell's house where every faucet's on a different thing and the water's just all firing out. You know, somebody flushes a commode, I freeze to death. You know, that's kind of the way we are. And I can sit in there and say, oh my goodness, Wanda flushed the commode on me and I'm freezing to death. I'm saying, thank God that there's water still coming out because I'm soaked down. You know, you can look at it either way, and the power of life and death is in your tongue. That's what I'm talking about. See the good. There's good in even the worst people. You can, you know, Ben sent out a thing about a piece of paper with a dot in it for Christmas. Most people will look at that. The first thing they see is the black dot. Nobody sees all that white paper around. They only see what's wrong with it. Do you think Jesus is like that? Does Jesus look at me and say, well, Kenny, you need to be this a little better, and you need to do that a little bit? No. You know, it says, if I asked you to give a cup of water, that's all I really ask. If all I've got this to give, Jesus is not going to say, I wish you to give something else, but that's all you had, and well, I guess I'll have to do with that. Jesus, You know, we tend to think when we get to heaven, and I hate rewards. I hate rewards because people, if you're doing stuff to get a reward from Jesus, Jesus has not become your reward yet. Jesus is your reward, not what he's going to give you. And if you're still looking for rewards, you just hadn't got there where you just love him with all your heart. So I'm not looking for rewards. I think when we get there, the Lord is going to say, well, Kenny, you did this really good, and I was proud of you. He's not going to tell me what I didn't get done. What good would that do? What good would that do? I don't tell my grandkids do a lot of stuff bad. I don't yell at, but when they do something good, that's what I, hey, that's really good. Because that's what I want to encourage in people. I want to get the best out of people. And so here's what we're going to do today. We're going to pray a little prayer. We're going to go down to the prayer here, James. We're going to get rid of our negative self-talk and our word curse. Do you understand the word curse? I am so stupid. Why did I? That's a word curse. Are you stupid? No. No, you're not stupid. So quit saying it. It's not true. Don't give it a place to land. So here we are. We're going to pray, and we're going to destroy our word curses, because I bet you some of you's got some of them here. So let's pray out loud. The louder you pray, the more God gets rid of this stuff for you. Okay, here we go. Ready? Lord, I loose the influence and effects of all word curses, known or unknown, spoken about me, to me, or by me. Cleanse me from word curses I have spoken upon myself. I bind myself to the truth of your word, which tells me I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I bind myself to the truth of your word that Jesus has given me his peace, which the world cannot take away. I bind myself to the truth of your word that all things work together for my good. I am not limited by anyone else's opinions of my life and my abilities, unless I choose to come into wrong agreement with such limitations. I lose every wrong agreement I've ever believed and entered into regarding negative words spoken to me, by me, or about me. I bind myself to the truth of your word that I am a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things are new and waiting for me to receive them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's good. All right. Now, when we've killed the weeds, we got to put some pre-emergent on there. You know, you got to put pre-emergent so more weeds won't come up. Psalm 141 is pre-emergent. Post a guard at my mouth, God, set a watch at the door of my lips. Don't let me so much as dream of evil or thoughtlessly fall into bad company. And these people who only do wrong, don't let them lure me with their sweet talk. And Psalm 19:14, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So this week, let's watch your mouth. Start. If it doesn't bless people, keep it to yourself. Let's start putting into action some of this stuff, okay? Let's raise the spiritual water level of our community by turning Jesus loose. Would Jesus be going around encouraging people? Okay, turn him loose this week and let's see what we can do, okay? Papa, thank you for getting us here. Thank you for this blessed time as we worship you on this final song, Lord. Draw our hearts together. If there's people here today that needs prayer, or maybe they haven't entered the kingdom of light. Maybe for the first time the pennies drop for them and they see that salvation is basically your life in us and our old life dying and dead. Today, if that's the case, may the day be the day that they say yes to you and that you become everything for them. Not piecemeal, but really, truly everything. And let them see you like they've never seen you before. Whatever need there is today, Lord, I pray that you would meet in your precious name. Open our eyes. Let us see Jesus today, Lord. And we praise you. Amen. I invite you to stand and worship with us.